I so appreciate this church. You've been a blessing to me and my family. And if you have a Bible today, I'm going to ask if you'll turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 16. The book of Acts, chapter 16, beginning in verse 11. And I'm preaching this morning on this subject, an opened heart and an open home. An opened heart and an open home. From the book of Acts, chapter 16. I'm going to ask if you're able, if you will stand one more time for the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 11 through 15, and then I'm going to read verse 40. Acts 16, verse 11. And Laurel Creek, this is God's word. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord open her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Now go all the way down to verse 40. After Paul and Silas were arrested, and they experienced the jailhouse rock, they are released, and in verse 40 it says, "So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. For any of you history buffs, June the 6th, 1944 will be a familiar date to you when, in the midst of World War II, the Allied forces landed on the beaches of Normandy, the largest seaborne invasion in history, where thousands of men gave their lives in a military operation that would begin the liberation of German-occupied northwestern Europe from Nazi control. And it ultimately contributed to the Allied victory on the Western Front. And the goal of that invasion, you know, was to establish 5 beachheads along the coast. Now, I'm not a military guy, but I know this. In military operations, a beachhead is when troops successfully land behind enemy lines, and they are able to establish a small, defensible foothold where they can expand as more troops join the force. And that invasion was a crucial day that eventually led to the end of World War II, the downfall of Adolf Hitler, and the Nazi regime. But that wasn't the first time that a beachhead had been established on the shores of Europe. No, nearly 2,000 years before, another beachhead was established that would topple the Roman Empire and spell the beginning of the end of the kingdom of darkness's control over Europe. Except that time, it was not military forces who invaded, but missionary forces. It wasn't an army of soldiers who landed, but a few spiritual marines who were not equipped with guns, but with something more powerful. They were equipped with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This passage we just read gives us the first recorded convert in Europe in which a beachhead was established whereby the church would be launched throughout Europe. Now, prior to the verses that we just read, Paul had just received what was known as the Macedonian call. It was a vision. He had had a dream in which a man from Macedonia was pleading with Paul to come and help us. You'll remember, Paul had in his mind to go to Spain. He wanted to go to Asia. He wanted to take the gospel to places where it had not yet been. And yet, Jesus came to him in a vision and forbid it. You will not go to Spain. You will not go where you want to go. You will heed this Macedonian call. And so Paul answered the call. He and Silas with Luke and Timothy, and they undertook this journey that shows up in this passage today. And what Paul, think about this, what must Paul have thought when he had received such a powerful call to do mission work, only to arrive in a major city like Philippi and discover there's no synagogue? Now, the Jewish law required 10 males for a synagogue to be formed. And I want you to think about this. There were not 10 God-fearing Jews in that whole city. In Paul's vision, there was a man calling him to Macedonia or to Philippi. And if I were Paul, I would have been wondering, where's the man? There's no man here. And to further complicate the situation, inscribed on the arches outside the city of Philippi was a prohibition against bringing any unrecognized religion into that city. And that must explain why there was a Jewish prayer meeting being held outside the city on the riverbank. And so, having been trained by the Jews to be a leader among Jews, Paul was well acquainted with the views of women. The rabbis of that day were known to have said, "It is better that the words of the law be burned than to be delivered to a woman." A woman's testimony would not hold up in a court of law in that day. In fact, it was a common prayer of Pharisaical men to say, "God, I thank you that I am not a Gentile or a slave or a woman." Oh, but Paul had been radically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that he would later write in Galatians 3, verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And so the Apostle Paul, even though there is no men standing there by the riverbank, he opens his mouth and begins to preach to these God-fearing women. And I think the fact that he was willing to speak to these women indicates he no longer held the view that was so common in that day. But the lack of a synagogue, no influence in the city, a prohibition against religion, and a prayer meeting at a riverbank does not seem to be the formula for a powerful revival, does it? And I think so often we begin things with our own perspective. There was an organization in Montana that wanted to thin out the population of wolves in that area. And so they offered an award, $5,000 for every wolf that was captured alive. And these two old boys, one was named Sam and one was named Jed, two very Montana names, they decided they were going to make good money trapping wolves. And so they searched the mountains, they followed the tracks, and they set the traps. And it went on for several days with no results. One night, Sam woke up to find that they were surrounded by wolves. Their eyes were red in the last flickering light of the campfire. Their white teeth were bared, glowing in the moonlight. And their back legs were poised to pounce. And in that moment, Sam nudged his buddy Jed and said, "Wake up, Jed. We're going to be rich." And I think it all has to do with perspective. You know, it's really easy, and I'm a pastor, I get this. You plan a meeting a year in advance, and you still have people on the week of the meeting say, well, I didn't know we planned our vacation that week. Or we can't be there this week, we're going off. Or it's easy to get discouraged, and yet I look around at a group of people who are eager to hear God's word, and I am very optimistic about what the Lord might do this week as we gather. And so before we look at how God worked in Lydia's life, this woman whom Paul met, I want to remind you how God had divinely led them both to this moment. You see, first of all, Paul was not looking for Lydia. If you remember, he didn't want to go to Philippi. He had his heart set on Asia. And yet Jesus had forbidden him of going there. So he set sail for Troas, and the Lord sends him that vision of a Macedonian man crying out for help. And so God brings Paul to where Lydia was. But also, Lydia was not looking for Paul. God brought Lydia to where Paul was. Lydia was not originally from Philippi. She was from a city called Thyatira, a city famous for its purple dyes. And so she comes across to Philippi with her purple cloths to do business there. And she could have gone to Corinth. She could have gone to Athens, but instead the Lord directed her to Philippi. And it never dawned on Lydia as she was sailing to Philippi that she was actually going there to meet Jesus. I want to encourage you this morning and just encourage you to remind you that you were not here by accident today. That the Lord did not bring me here by accident, and He did not bring you here by accident. You are here, and I am here, I think, for a divine appointment. To hear from the Lord. And Paul never would have guessed that the first person he would have to help would not be a man from Macedonia at all, but a woman of Thyatira. And that the congregation he would preach to would not be a synagogue full of Jewish men, but a handful of Gentile women gathered by a little stream in Philippi. And neither Paul nor Lydia knew what God was about to do, but God knew. God always knows the end from the beginning. And so what I want us to do this morning is just look at what the Lord did in Lydia's life. There's really only two main points that I want to make today. And it's all about what God did. You see, even when we talk about revival, and I notice Brother Roy is careful not even to use that word because we don't put revival on a schedule. I don't keep revival in my pocket. I hate to disappoint some of you, but I don't just carry that stuff in a bottle and open it up when I come. God has to do something this week. God has to work through His Word. And so I want to point out two things that God did in this story. The first thing that God did is that the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. This is a powerful display of God's grace in the life of Lydia. We're told here that as Paul sat down to speak to these women, something suddenly happened in Lydia's heart that enabled her to understand and receive what God was saying. If you look back here at the text, it says in verse 14, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." God had opened her heart. That is another way of saying that Lydia experienced the new birth. Jesus had taught in John chapter 3 that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. And that new birth is not something we generate in ourselves. It's something that has to come from above. Jesus said in John 3:8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, God had already told Paul that this would happen in his ministry. Later in Acts 26, verse 18, Paul gives his testimony to King Agrippa. And he tells King Agrippa what the Lord had told Paul. The Lord told Paul, "Paul, I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Now, you can almost picture it on that Sabbath morning down by the river. I want you to come with me. Just get into your imaginary mind. Get into your little time machine. Come with me. And I want you to sit down. Just put down a blanket or a lawn chair and sit down right next to these women and watch what happens. Listen to what Paul says, but keep your eye on that woman in the back named Lydia. Paul begins speaking to these God-fearing women. They were worshipers of God in a general way, but they didn't really know the one true God. They didn't know the gospel. And so Paul begins to speak. He notices there's a prayer meeting and there's some women gathered to pray. And he says, "Ladies, would you mind if I come and share a word from the Lord with you?" And they said, "Sure, sir, please speak to us." And at this moment, Lydia has no idea what's about to happen to her. It is no accident Paul is led to these women. Women have played a prominent role in God's plan of redemption ever since the beginning. It was Charles Spurgeon that said, "Since man and women fell together, they must rise together." I want you to think of the prominent women in the story of the Bible so far. It was a woman named Mary who was given the promise of a child to be born who would be the Savior. Jesus first appears to the women who meet him at the empty tomb after the resurrection. Priscilla is a partner in ministry with Aquila. Phoebe is a deaconess at the church in Rome. And now Lydia is about to become the first convert in Europe. And I just imagine, where would Paul start if he was going to speak to these women about the gospel? Well, he begins where we should always begin. He begins with God. Maybe he began by describing creation and saying, "Ladies, I want to tell you about the one true God this morning, about the God of heaven who made everything in this world for his own glory, and how the heavens declare the glory of God, and how the earth declares his handiwork. Ladies, we are his creatures, and we were made in his image to reflect his glory." And Paul begins to tell the big story of the Bible, how in the beginning God made everything, and he made man and woman in his image. And it's at this moment, if you pay attention, you'll notice Lydia, this woman, she stopped scrolling on her phone. She's put the phone down. She stopped fiddling with the pages in her Bible, and she starts to look up, and now she's starting to pay attention. She's intrigued by what she's hearing from this Jewish missionary. And she leans in as Paul continues with his story. But suddenly, Paul's story makes a drastic swing. And after beginning with creation, he begins talking about the fall of man, the rebellion of mankind as we turned away from the God who created us and sought our own glory. Paul begins to say things to these women like, "Women, listen to me. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, and the wages of sin is death. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Ladies, you need to know that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You are worshipers of God, but if you don't worship Him the right way, and if you don't worship Him truly, then you cannot please Him. Now look closely, church. Look closely as he begins to preach about the sinfulness of man. All of a sudden, if you look at Lydia really close, you can see a tear start to roll down her cheek. And the heart of stone begins to crack. And she begins to feel the full weight of her own sin bearing down on her shoulders. She suddenly becomes aware of her own wickedness. Not the sinfulness of her neighbors, but the sinfulness of her own heart. She's reminded of all the things that she's done just in the past few days that dishonored God. And now she knows she stands condemned. That she has fallen under the wrath and condemnation of a holy God. And suddenly the flames of hell suddenly become real to this woman. And she is riveted as she begs Paul, "Please, sir, tell me some good news. I can no longer bear the guilt of my own shame." She yells out the same words that the Apostle Paul said earlier. Maybe she said something like, "Wretched woman that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death?" And now Paul, the great evangelist, after preparing this woman by telling her the bad news, now moves to the good news, the best news in the whole world, the good news of Jesus Christ. He says, "Oh, ladies, be of good cheer and do not despair, for God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, He has made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. And since we have been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, ladies, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God has shown His love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And ladies, listen, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For God loved the world in this way, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now don't miss this, church. Don't miss it. I don't know if Paul gave an invitation that day or an altar call or whatever he did. All I know, he may have said something like, "Now, ladies, I've explained the gospel to you. Is there anyone here that would like to follow Jesus the Messiah?" And all of a sudden, Paul looks in the back on that riverbank and he sees a hand go up. And Lydia says, "Sir, I would like to follow this Jesus." And if you only look at the external, if you only look at her hand raised, if you only look at the tears, if you only look at her profession of faith, you will miss what really just happened. Because in that moment, church, a miracle has taken place. Not on the outside, but on the inside. A dead sinner has been raised to life. A prisoner has been freed from the slavery of sin. Lydia's heart of stone has been taken out by God and been replaced with a heart of flesh. Her eyes are no longer blinded by the God of this world, but they have been opened to see the full glory of Christ. Dead bones have now been filled with the very breath of God. And this businesswoman from Thyatira has been born again. Tears of guilt and shame have now been replaced with tears of repentance and joy as she believes the gospel for the first time. The Lord has opened her heart. And she is baptized, confessing her faith to the world. A lost sheep has been found, and there is rejoicing in heaven over the repentance of this lost sinner. And the only reason, the only way we can explain what just happened is in the words of Jonah chapter 2 verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. It is His work from beginning to end. And a miracle just took place in this woman's heart. Do we believe that? Do we believe that salvation is a miracle of the Holy Spirit? Or do we only believe that it's just something that man does by his own decision making? God forbid that we rob God of His glory in salvation by just reducing salvation and conversion to a choice. If God were to leave us to ourselves, we would never come to Him. Dead people don't believe. Dead people don't confess faith in Jesus Christ. She was dead in her trespasses and sins. And yet, friends, this is the constant testimony of Scripture of how people are saved. In Luke 24:45, those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, it says, Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. 1 John 5:20 says, "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true." John 6:44, Jesus was very clear, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 6:63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." Do we believe this in evangelism? When we share the gospel, do we believe that if the Lord does not save, then our work is in vain? Do we believe that it is the Lord who must open hearts? Oh, I look at this picture and I see what God does in Lydia's heart, and it just gives me hope for when we share the gospel, even when people tell you no, because the Lord is working on them. The Lord is doing the work. And I look at this salvation, this conversion experience of Lydia, and it is the consistent testimony not only of Scripture, it is the consistent testimony of the saints all throughout church history. John Wesley, the great preacher and missionary who started the Methodist Church, he was once so grieved over his own sin before his conversion. He was so miserable that he thought he had no hope of eternal life. He had given up. He believed that his salvation was dependent on his own works, and he knew that he could never attain the righteousness that was demanded from him from the law. And so on May 24th, 1738, John Wesley reluctantly attended a meeting in Aldersgate in London. Someone read from Martin Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. They didn't even read the Bible. They just read a commentary on the Bible. No, they didn't even read the commentary. They read the introduction to the commentary on the Bible. And about 8:45 p.m., John Wesley said, while that man was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt that I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation. And an assurance was given me that He had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." It's not just John Wesley, it was his own brother who wrote those words that we sang just a few moments ago. Does anybody have this testimony? "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, and the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee." Anybody remember that in your own life? When you were blind and dead in the darkness of sin, prisoner to your own sin, so blind you didn't know you needed Jesus, but by the grace of God, He opened your eyes to see Him. He opened your heart to believe in Him. And by God's grace, you saw Him for the first time and you believed in Him. Anybody remember that? I think about my own story as an 11-year-old boy. I was the age of some of these kids sitting on the front row. I was an 11-year-old boy, and I got so convicted over my sin. I had heard the gospel my whole life. I probably heard it when I was in the womb, and I heard it over and over and over and over again. But on April the 6th, 1996, I heard the gospel just one more time, and the Lord did a gracious work in my heart, and He opened my heart. He saved me, and I've never been the same ever since. That's my prayer for my own children. Parents, this is why I named my daughter Lydia, for this very reason. Oh God, would You one day open her heart so that she might believe the gospel? Oh, I pray for the salvation of my own children. I pray for the salvation of the children in my church. And we should never stop praying that God would open the hearts of our kids and our neighbors and our co-workers. Oh God, would You do what we could never do? Open their hearts so they might receive Christ. Has your heart ever been strangely warmed by the gospel? Oh, this just gives us hope in evangelism.
There's nobody who's too dead, nobody too hard-hearted, nobody's too rebellious to be saved. Aren't you glad your witness doesn't, that a person's salvation doesn't depend on your ability to turn a phrase and to get it just right and to say the right words, but God can use the power of a simple gospel message to open a person's heart and save them. We don't worry about the results of sharing. We just focus on our faithfulness to share and leave the results up to God. Charles Spurgeon said, "Is it not wonderful that the Lord can open a human heart? For he who made the lock knows well what key will fit it." This is why Paul would write to the Romans and say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." The Lord opened her heart. There's a second thing that happened in this story. Not only did the Lord open her heart, secondly, Lydia opened her home. It's right there in the text. I'm not making it up. Look at verse 15. It says, "And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." Now, this is simple, and I just want to point it out, that her conversion changed her. And it changed her so much that she opened her home. Now, there are some people who have a special gift for hospitality. And there are some of us who may not be as hospitable. I mean, some people make you feel like you're at home, and others make you wish you were at home. Right? Y'all know the difference. But the point I want to just make here is that Lydia's faith created a desire for fellowship, not to be isolated. Her vertical relationship to God created a proper horizontal relationship to other Christians. J.I. Packer wrote this. He said, "Christian fellowship is two-dimensional, and it has to be vertical before it can be horizontal. We must know fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before we can know the reality of fellowship with other people. The person who is not in fellowship with the Father and the Son is no Christian at all, and so cannot share with Christians the realities of their fellowship." We're told here that Lydia prevailed over these men. Do you see that there in verse 15? She prevailed on them. Prevailed, it's the same word to describe how the disciples prevailed upon Jesus on the road to Emmaus that he would stay with them. In other words, Lydia was not going to take no for an answer for Paul and these missionaries to come and stay. All of a sudden, her love for God translated into a love for other people. Now, this is evidence that you have been born again, is that if your heart has been opened by the Lord to love Him, then your heart has necessarily then been opened to love other people. And if you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you do not know the love of the Lord Jesus. She's saying, "Paul, Silas, Luke, Timothy, now that I'm a Christian, I want to open up my home for a small group. Would you please come to my house?" And they say, "We just met you. Let us pray about it." No, you're coming. I've already got stuff in the crock pot or whatever they used back then. I've already decided. The house is a mess, purple fabrics everywhere, but you must come to my house. Get in the chariot. Let's go. I mean, she's not wasting time. She prevails on them. Now, why do we do hospitality? This is something I've been trying to lead our church in and trying to push our church towards, is to not just know people on Sunday mornings, but that our life as Christians would extend throughout the week, Monday through Saturday. Jesus said that the world will know that you are my disciples by how you love one another. And so what is the goal of opening our home? What is the goal of hospitality? It is not to perform. And it is not to entertain others, but it is to make others feel comfortable. I think we struggle with this in our own house. My wife is a great host, and we work together, but she just wants a clean house, and she wants everything to be right. And sometimes I have to remind her, like, it's okay if they know that we're actually human beings, that we actually live here. But sometimes I want things to be right, you know, and I think there's just this desire to perform. We got to get everything right. And you know, when the kids walk in, it's like the Sound of Music. I want my five children to start walking down the stairs at the same time, singing some song. But we're not trying to perform for people. It's okay to use paper plates when you have people at your house. It's okay if everything's not put up. It's okay if everything's not in place. The whole point is for us to get together and fellowship around the love that we have for the Lord. Now, I just want to ask you, does that exist at all in your life? Do you know where the other members of this church live? I know some of you probably do, and I'll just tell you, there is something that changes fundamentally about what you think about a person when they've sat at your dining room table. Something radically changes. It's hard to forget someone's name when you've had dinner with them. You just learn about them. You get to know them. And I'll tell you what else hospitality does. Hospitality can be a great evangelistic tool. It can be the way that you can introduce your lost friends to Jesus. If they won't come to a church, they might come to dinner. And so if you can't bring them to the church, just bring the church to them. Bring some of your Christian friends to come and eat dinner with a lost person just to rub shoulders with them and let them see what true Christian fellowship looks like. We were made for community, and if you don't believe me, let me just show you where this shows up. Look at what happened when Lydia did this. If you go all the way to the end of the chapter, chapter 16, verse 40. Paul and Silas, remember, they just got out of jail, and before they leave Philippi, they go to visit Lydia. Now, I want you to pay attention to something here in verse 40. It says, so they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. I got one question. Where'd the brothers come from? Remember, there were no men at this meeting before. There was no church. But now all of a sudden, just a few weeks or months later, we don't know exactly how long this was, where did the brothers come from? They're in Lydia's home from evangelistic efforts. Her home is a statement of wealth and success, but it became a missions outpost for some traveling missionaries. People had believed the gospel through Lydia proclaiming the good news. Not only are we told that, but when you get to the end of your Bible, and I know Brother Roy's preaching through the book of Revelation. God bless your soul, brother, for that. But in Revelation 2, verse 18, you guys remember the letters to the seven churches? Do you remember that one of those seven churches is the church at Thyatira? That's where Lydia's from. A church was started in her own home. I mean, it had to have started with this woman proclaiming the gospel. Is it possible that this converted businesswoman used her influence to help establish a church in her own hometown? It's possible, very possible. When pastors first began to preach the message of discipleship in Argentina, many of the members of the churches in Argentina started to sell their homes and to bring the titles of their homes and their apartments to give to the church. And the leaders didn't know what to do with all the money. And after 6 months of praying, they called the people of the church and they told them they have decided to return everyone's real estate. They gave everyone their homes back. And here's what they said to the people of the church. They said, the Lord showed us that He doesn't want your empty houses. He wants a house with you inside taking care of it. He wants everything ready for Him. He also wants your car with you as a driver. Just remember, though, it all belongs to Him. And so I want to ask this, and I'll close today. Laurel Creek, is your home a secluded fortress, or a haven for hurting souls? How can you make your living room and dining room table the missionary? Are we gathering together on a regular basis? What I appreciate about this church is you guys eat together every Sunday. What a blessing. Let that extend beyond into fellowship throughout the week. But an open home has to begin with an opened heart. And so, I want to ask you this morning. I realize there may be someone in a group this big, maybe someone that you've never been saved. And maybe you're just like Lydia. Maybe you're seeking for God, don't have all the answers, and the Lord's brought you into this place today. Has your heart ever been opened by the Lord? Open in such a way where you saw your sin for the first time, in which you repented of your sin, and you trusted by faith in Jesus Christ alone to save you. And you say, Josh, what must I do to be saved? Turn from your sin, repent, and believe in Christ, just like Lydia did that day. And may the Lord open your heart. Oh, I pray today. I've been praying for this for days and weeks, that the Lord would save someone this week. Now, I can't make that happen. Don't want to manipulate it. Don't want to force it. But I just believe that there may be someone in here where the Lord has been opening your heart and probably been doing it for a long time before this meeting. And so after this service is over, or as we have an invitation in just a moment, come and speak with Pastor Roy. Come and speak with me. But I pray that the Lord would not only open our hearts, but open our homes and open our lives to one another so that the world will know that we're disciples of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for good reminders like this story of Lydia, that you are powerful to overcome the rebellion of a heart that is resistant to you. You are powerful to open the heart of someone who is seeking you. Oh God, I pray for the one maybe in this room today who has been wrestling with you, who has been convicted of sin and knows that if they died, they would perish under your wrath. Father, I pray by the miracle of the Holy Spirit that you would bring about new birth today and open the hearts of people to pay attention and to hear and to repent and believe. And God, I pray that our vertical relationship with you in this church would transform out to a horizontal relationship with others, that you would use us as a church to reach out, to eat together, to know one another, to love one another, and build the fellowship of this church upon the fellowship we have with you in Christ. Oh God, we entrust this time to you and this week and pray that you would open hearts and open our minds to understand Scripture and open our hearts to believe it and open our hands to receive it and to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.